You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
Heavenly Father, Salem, I'm going to do this with no disclaimers, okay? All right? We trust each other here. The Spirit gets to do what the Spirit wants, and we do our best, right? Father God, I pray that you would put your hand on every man in this church. It's easy for us to not take care of ourselves. It's easy to fall into a world that forgets we also have mental health issues, emotional issues, physical issues. I just pray that you put your hand on the men of this church. We're not called to be heroes, we're called to be faithful. We're not called to conquer, we're called to be more than conquerors. We're not just called to lead, we're also called to be led. We're not just called to bear, we're also called to have our burdens borne as well. And I pray over the men in this church today that they would stand up in their depression, stand up in our anxiety, stand up in our discouragement, and look beyond the hills to where our help comes. I pray that at the very least at Salem Tabernacle, naming and standing up in what we're going through as men does not diminish our manhood, it expands it. It grows it. It humbles it. It teaches us to provide, but also to provide care, to provide nurturing, to provide gentleness, to provide presence. Lord, I just pray that you would teach us after the image of your Son how to walk this earth in a bold and confident way that also doesn't break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick, but it brings forth justice as the new day, as the noonday. I pray for dads who are overwhelmed by either having a young family or reflecting over the years that they did have a young family, feeling that they failed because those years are over. I really pray that they would know, both young dads and older dads, that you are as much Omega as you are Alpha, that your hand stretches back to the past as much as it stretches to our future, and that we can take not just our present moment, but we can take our past mistakes and hold them up to you, and you will gladly receive it and bring restoration and healing to every moment of our lives. I pray for any man in the room that has been abused. I pray that they would know you this week as the wounded healer, the one who heals through your own wounds inflicted on you by others. You were abused, and yet healing poured forth from those wounds. And I pray that every man in this room would know that has been abused, that healing will pour forth from those wounds. You may be seated this morning. I want to share this. I mean, there's my notes on the top, and then there's this chicken scratch that was thrown in there. If this is your first time here, this is a moment, and I'm glad you're here for it. I know your kids are in the room. They're allowed to make noise. Woof. We have to bear burdens, but we also need to have our burdens carried by somebody too. And I think as men, it's easy for us to forget that second part. we need someone to carry our stuff with us. So I'm going to take you on a, I'm not going to make any time promises. I'm going to take you on this journey, and I want you to watch this thread. I truly believe, and I say this knowing that doesn't mean that what I'm going to say is going to be right. I truly believe that this moment and this thread is from the Holy Spirit, and I believe that between my mouth and your ears, whatever's right that I say will be made more right before it gets to you, and whatever could have been said better, the Holy Spirit will say it better to you before it gets to you. Think about Abraham finding out that God is going to cause fire and brimstone to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham, man, I preached this sermon so long ago. Abraham is in his house. He was just told his wife's going to have a baby, and we got kids in the room. You do the math. She's old, he's old, and they're trying to figure that out. And then he finds out that where his nephew is about to be demolished by God. And so Abraham leaves his tent. He doesn't make it to Sodom and Gomorrah. He stands on a hill overlooking them. So he's not in his tent, and he's not where Sodom and Gomorrah is. And I mean, I'm not looking for anybody to raise their hand because this is all personal, but I'm sure man or woman, you can understand being stretched between home issues and work issues and just being stuck between them, almost like Jesus on the cross between two thieves, two things that feel like they're taking from you. There are moments where your home feels like a thief. There's moments where work feels like a thief, and you're stretched out between the two of them, and you're trying to give, and they're taking. So here's it's true, though. Listen, I'm telling you right now, God's going to heal some people today, okay? He's going to heal some people today. I promise you. Thank you for staying up here, by the way. He stands in between the two, and he says, I don't know what to do. We'll leave the home thing for a second. God, if you find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you save the whole city? And what does God say? Yes. He says yes. And Abraham's like, cool. Let's try this. If you find 40, would you save it for 40? And God says? Yes. And Abraham's like, this is good. We're heading in. What about 30? Would you save it for 30? And God says? Yes. Abraham's like, all right. And then he starts to get nervous. He's like, listen, I'm going to talk to you one more time. Would you save it for 20? And God says, yes. And then Abraham, you ready? He empties himself with this last one. And he says, will you save it for 10? And God says, yes. And Abraham leaves, and God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, is that how you would have finished the story if you were writing it? No. You went from 50 to 10, and God's answer was always, and then at 10, you stopped and walked away. Why? Why didn't he say 9? Or ultimately, if you could find how many? Because Abraham was the first priest of the Bible. And Abraham was priesting. He was standing in between issues and going to God and saying, it is my job to bear the issues of my home, and it is my job to bear the issues of the people I'm responsible for. And what Abraham realizes in his imperfect priesthood in this moment is, God would save Sodom and Gomorrah for one righteous person. But why does Abraham walk away? Because Abraham saw the gospel beforehand and said, that one righteous person hasn't come yet. So imagine in heaven, Jesus saying to God, hey, Dad, I heard that you're going to destroy the whole world. And God says, I am. And Jesus says, would you save the whole world for 50? What would God say? Would you save it for 30? Would you save it for 10? And now Abraham in heaven stands up and says, he would, but you can't go any more than that. And then Jesus says, here's my final question. Would you save everybody down there if you found one righteous person? And the Father would say, yes. For God so loved the world that he sent his. Jesus is the one Abraham was looking for and didn't see. Well, saw, but didn't have. But Lot was saved because Lot had somebody carrying his burdens for him and didn't even know it. The completion of that story is that Abraham is bearing burdens, but Lot also had somebody bearing burdens for him. And we get stuck, dads, men, bearing burdens, not having ours carried, getting discouraged and frustrated because we can't find the one we're looking for, and we walk away. We hit the eject button. We act like it's patience. We act like it's, I just don't want to flip out, but we're giving up. The story continues. God tells the people to build a temple, and he says, and Solomon says, anyone who even looks in the direction of this temple will be healed and forgiven. First or Second Kings? I think First Kings. There's going to be a loose sense of scripture references because I don't have them all. And I have not memorized my Bible. I'm sorry, Sophia. Say it from memory, Dad. Not now, David. Anyone who looks in the direction of the temple will be forgiven. Why? Because the temple is itself a type of priest that is bearing burdens for people. So much so that when Jesus, the true temple, was on the earth and the centurion said to Jesus, will you come to my house? Just by virtue of the fact that the centurion was facing the temple himself, the servant was healed. Before Jesus even stood up, because he was facing the temple. The temple is itself a kind of priest. But David, and I'm getting to a point here, David could not build the temple. Why? Because he shed too much blood. Because he was carrying so many burdens and didn't let very many people carry any of his. It starts off with you slaying Goliath. It ends with God saying, you can't build for me because you've shed too much blood. But why does Jesus call himself the son of David? Why not the son of Solomon who built the temple? 2019, simple math. 5 years ago, carry the six. Chris Green stood up here. Ian, you remember this. Chris Green stood up here the day I got ordained as a priest, and he preached one of the greatest sermons I've ever heard in my life. We don't have a video for it because it was BC. It was before COVID. But if you go all the way back, you can find it. It was late November of 2019, and I was sitting right about where Jacqueline is, and Chris said to me, he goes, Pastor Bill, you're going to become a priest, and you're going to get blood on your garments. But then he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, make sure that the blood on your garments is only ever your blood and not the blood of the people that you are called to be a priest for. Let it be your own. Years later, I'm going through a tough time, getting frustrated with things, and I text Chris, and I'm like, Chris, man, that word you gave me seeming awfully hard right now. I want to get other people's blood on my garments. You, pastor, you'd get it. And Chris Green was with another bishop in Florida. His name's Bishop Mark Sharona. And I didn't know that they were together. I wouldn't have interrupted their lunch. And all of a sudden, from Chris's phone, I get this text that says, hey, Pastor Bill, this is Bishop Mark Sharona. I have something I want to tell you. And I'm like, well, this is weird, but okay. And he said, in Psalm 23, the shepherd carries a staff. And he said, I just want you to know the staff is always for the wolves, never for the sheep. Mom and dad, I hope you heard that. You're responsible for your children. The staff is always for the wolves, never for the sheep. Your rod and your staff, because I know you use it to take away the wolves, not to make me bleed. That's wise words from somebody who's been in the ministry for almost 50 years to little old me trying to figure it out. We have to bear burdens, but we need our burdens carried. You see, in those moments where somebody does something like that, they're not four good preaching points on Sunday. That was about 4 years ago. They're for the everyday life and health of the one who's called to carry burdens. They're not for an argument with a family member when the election starts. They're not for a good conversation when somebody challenges your faith. When good things are said to you, things that lift weight off your life, they're almost always not to be repeated anytime soon. Let it stay in the oven for a while. They're mostly for you to have health brought into your life. But we're in a culture that when we get information, we want to just say it right away as fast as we can. And there's some stuff that just needs to simmer for a while. Let the good aroma of it capture your sense. So Jesus calls himself the Son of David because Jesus is going to do what David failed to do. And Jesus is going to shed blood, but it's going to be his blood on his garments, not the blood of other people. So watch this. We've begun our descent, believe it or not. Jesus is a priest, the priest of all priests, the shepherd king, the one who rules mightily, amen? Come on, Jesus rules mightily, amen? As a shepherd, not as Caesar, or someone with tanks and guns, but with a staff and a flock. That's why he bleeds a lot, but almost never makes anybody else bleed. Wow. Come on. Judas betrays Jesus. Do me a favor when I go to say this. Tell yourself, don't think theologically about this right now. Feel what I'm saying, okay? We can talk about the details of this as much as you want any other time. Don't go to, I don't know if I agree with this, just be in the moment with me, okay? We say crazy things in the moment sometimes. Has anybody ever done that? Have you ever accidentally been right? No. Judas betrays Jesus. And Jesus meets him in the garden and kisses him on the cheek and says, "Friend, what did you come here for?" Judas turns around, goes to the temple, hands back the money, says, "I have betrayed innocent blood. Undo this." We would call that changing our mind, yes? Which another word for changing your mind is repentance. And listen to me carefully, especially men, especially dads. The response that Judas got was, "See to it yourself. See to it yourself. You take care of your own guilt by yourself. We're not going to help you with this." What is their job? To carry the guilt of Israel before the Lord and forgive them. As a matter of fact, the late and great Tim Keller once said that the Old Testament priests had 12 gemstones on their breastplate, and they would bring the 12 gemstones into the tabernacle and offer forgiveness for Israel. And Tim Keller said, of all the things we could talk about, the reason why they did it that way was because God wants you to know that at the end of it, you're a gem. You're not the guilty sinner that you were when the priest went in there. You're a gemstone to me. That's the attitude that the priesthood is supposed to have towards those they're responsible for. They're gems. God, help me dust Salem Tabernacle off so they know that they're gems. That's what a priest is supposed to do. It's what a mom is supposed to do. It's what a dad is supposed to do. It's what a friend is supposed to do. It's what a Christian boss who has employees who knows Jesus is supposed to do. Help me bring healing and cleansing to somebody's life so they see they're a gemstone, not see to it yourself, Larry. You made a mistake, see to it yourself, Joel. It's on you. You got into this mess, get yourself out of it. We don't have to say this word out loud, but we all know what Judas did afterwards, yes? That's what happens when you're carrying burdens your whole life and no one carries one for you. Men, I want you to know, me, the elders, the deacons, There's something that I never want to hear any of you say again to any of us. I didn't call you because I thought you were too busy. Too many of you say that to me all the time. I know you're going through a lot with your foot. I've been sitting around. This would have been the best time to call me. Here I am. There is nothing that we will ever busy ourselves with that makes us unable to lift even a little bit of what you're going through. There's no sermon prep that is so important that it's worth not being there for Mark Rumnant if he needs me. There's no Netflix show that we gotta watch so bad that we can't pick up the phone at 8 p.m. and say, Don, Pastor, I needed you. Don, call me. Ron, Bill, George, call us, reach out to us, find where we are. We're here to lift just a little bit with you. Most of us, we do not need our burdens taken from us. We just need somebody can you hold 5 pounds of it for a second so I could get my breath? Can you just carry it with me? I'm starting to get impulsive. I'm starting to get angry. I'm starting to get excessive. I need somebody just to hold it a little bit with me. My burdens are my responsibility. They're not yours. All I'm saying is, can you lift it a little bit so that I can get strength back to be responsible with my stuff? So watch. Not done yet. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Judas betrays Jesus, goes to the priests, and the priests say, see to it yourself. And Judas is gone. Because nobody can see to it themselves. Men, you are not less than because you are recognizing that you can't see to it yourself. You weren't created or designed by God to see to it yourself. You are not less than because you're saying, I need help. You're not less than because you're saying, someone's got to carry this with me. I got to confess some stuff. I got to get some stuff off my chest. I'm about to do something dumb. You're not less than. It takes masculine strength to say, please carry this with me. No one can see to it themselves. Peter hears on Easter Sunday, the women come back and say, Jesus, we saw him, first of all, so let that shock just kind of simmer for a second. He wants all of you and Peter to go see him. And Peter's like, oh, he actually said my name, like he said Peter. Like you heard him say Peter, you didn't just like assume he said it. He met the 12. No, they said, tell all the disciples and Peter. And Peter's like, okay, so we're going to go. We're going to do this. We're going to go. And Jesus meets him in the upper room, breathes on him, says, receive the Holy Spirit, and goes away. 8 days later, meets him again, breathes on him, says, receive the Holy Spirit, restores Thomas, doesn't say anything to Peter. Then one day, Peter goes fishing. Presumably assuming that his ministry is over and that he has to go back to his old job because he made such a bad mistake. He's hitting the eject button. He's going back. And then he hears that voice that he heard 3.5 years prior. Cast your net to the other side. And he jumps in the water and swims to the priest. Which is symbolic of Peter recognizing, I'm about to get baptized again. I'm going to get cleansed from my sins. I'm not going to try to walk on water and be a hero. I'm going to swim. I tried walking on water. It doesn't work. You sink. I'm going to swim this time because last time he pulled me up out of the water, he saved me. So I'm going to make him pull me up out of the water again. And Jesus offers him forgiveness. Yes? Okay. But Peter's got burdens. He becomes a pastor. He becomes a priest. He's now bearing the burdens of churches. He's bearing the burden of the initiation of the church. He's now living under this calling that seems so miraculous. And he's arguing with the people who are trying to carry burdens with him. Read the text very carefully. It's fascinatingly accurate to our everyday life. And so one day, people are bringing money. And they're pooling their money together. And here comes Ananias. Here's my money. Peter says, is that all the money? You guys ready to swim at sharks for a second? Says, is that all the money? He's like, yeah, it's all the money. It wasn't all the money, John. It was some of the money. Ananias was lying. And Peter said, you've just lied to the Holy Spirit. And bang, Ananias dies. We'll call it 30 minutes later. I won't make any jokes about women being late. But 30 minutes later, his wife comes. Here's the money. And look what Peter does. Is it all the money? Knowing they've conspired to lie. She says, yes, it's all the money. And what happens to her? She dies. Now, you could go anywhere you want with this. But I sit back and say, why didn't Peter do for them what Jesus did for him? Why didn't Peter do for them what Abraham did for Sodom and Gomorrah? Why didn't Peter do for them what the temple did for Israel for so many thousands of years? Why did he essentially say to them, see to it yourself? No absolution, no communicating of forgiveness, no let's pray about this, no let's find out the root cause, no, hey, you're both lying, are you okay? Is everything all right at home? What have the last few months been like for you? You both know you've lied, you both know you've done something wrong, why don't we sit down and have, I assume coffee, we'll just say coffee, and have coffee together? And find out, Ron and Essie, why you both agreed to lie. And I know you two. You don't agree on much, but you agreed to lie. Essie taught my wife how to hit me with a cane, by the way. Good job, my legs. Can we give them a break, please? Why did he not do that for them? And they die. And some people say, God killed them. I don't think God killed them. I think condemnation killed them. I think being thrust into your own guilt with no priest to bear anything, no authoritative figure to remind you that Jesus is always forgiving you. You see, here's the thing. Priests, we don't make you forgiven or unforgiven. We communicate to you that you have been forgiven. Anybody could say to a kid, hey, you're forgiven, but when that kid's parent says it, it means something, yes? And so you know you're forgiven, but when somebody you trust, who you know spends time with the Lord, tells you you're forgiven, it's not that it makes you more forgiven, it just hits. It hits right. When people who are responsible for you remind you that you are a forgiven person. And then at the end of his life, Peter says, you, like living stones, are being built up into a holy habitation, a holy priesthood. Because he learned a thing or two after these experiences. I close. Men, you're called to carry burdens. So faithfully carry them. But those burdens are designed to be too heavy for you. And when we don't ask somebody to carry them with us, we get dismissive. We get accusatory. We start doing good things in excess. Our celebration gets out of hand. Our downtimes get out of hand. We lose our equilibrium because we're exhausted, because we're tired. Because the world expects of us things that we weren't designed to deliver. We were not designed to be hunters and gatherers. We're designed to be faithful. We're designed to use whatever skills God gave us in conjunction with other people's skills to bring about righteousness in the earth. But we were not designed to do it by ourselves. I was not designed to do it by myself. You need somebody to carry burdens for you. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Good word. Here, can you just take it now? There's a few things, and I love this. I love this about our church. There's a few things that we need to do today, and we're good. But before we move on, and I'm asking everybody, please, because there's certain times where altar calls are good. There's other times where they can expose things too much. Just literally with every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I know you're here. But, and I'm talking to everybody now. If it's a struggle for you to say, I need help, for 1,000 different reasons, I want the Lord to give you the grace today to be able to do. Years ago, we said this, Jacqueline and I said this, the hardest distance to travel is not 1 to 10 or even 1 to 100, but the hardest distance to travel is 0 to 1. That first, I need help. If that's you, just tell the Lord. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to look at me. If that's you, just say in your own spirit, God, I need to do better asking for help. I don't feel like a man because I actually need a lot of help. If you're here today and you are struggling with depression, specifically depression rooted in the thought that you just are not as functional or productive as you should be, I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit is lifting that one off of you. I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm talking about depression rooted in a faulty mindset that says I should be doing more than I'm doing right now. And because I can't, I'm just not worthy to walk with my head up. I want you walking out of here, taking one of those delicious cookies that we're going to have, with your head up, looking beyond the hills from where your help comes, because it's okay to need help, men. It's okay to need it. You do need it. You're hurting yourself if you act like you don't. You're hurting others if you act like you don't. You need it. I heard a pastor once say that if the majority of the people in the church that are praising and worshiping God are women, it's because something has gone wrong in the church. And I categorically disagree with that statement. Ladies, I think you show us how to ask for help really well. Right. I think you show us how to hold our head up when we're really stressed really well. Right. I know a lot of you. You own, you walk in it, you do what we need to learn to do really well. Nothing is wrong when that's happening. It's just wrong if the men don't follow in that freedom to say, I need help and I need Jesus. Steph, are you here? I would just like you to do a song, if that's okay. Let us worship through this. And then when that song is over, I do really want you all to see this dance performance, because I've accidentally walked by it for 3 weeks now. And I've chosen to not look in the room, but I am really excited to watch this, and I don't want any of the hard work. But what I would like is, can we just have a song before we move to the dance? Can we just have a song to digest? Because here's one thing I know, and all jokes aside, sometimes when God has a church that's in healing, like we are, it's really heavy. The information can be heavy. So I just want us to have a song or two here to just digest what was said, and what was said so imperfectly, but I think we hear what the Spirit is trying to say, right?
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.